Let us pause and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do pray that all that we have done thus far will have prepared us now, that we can hear you speaking to us. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word, that we will be renewed in your covenant mercies, and in the joy that is ours in Jesus Christ. Be pleased, O Lord, to graciously use your servant, graciously remove any obstacle, even to his physical presence, so that we might hear you. So bless your word to us, O Lord, for the sake of your honor and glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please again open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're to chapter 16 now. We'll start reading at verse 5. Remember last Sunday we read to chapter 16, verse 4. John 16, starting at verse 5. And we'll read to the end of the chapter, verse 33. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. John 16, starting verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Verse 16, a little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying. Verse 19, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things, and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each one to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been seeing in the Gospel of John that events are quickly moving to the hour of Jesus laying down his life on that cruel cross, dying on that cross. He has been preparing his disciples for all that is to come. He's been saying farewell. Remember back in chapter 14, verse 30, he said, I will no longer talk much with you. Well, here in chapters 15 and 16 are these last words of farewell. Most recently, in chapter 15, Jesus spoke of his intimate relationship with his own as true vine to true branches. And speaking of this, Jesus even noted, we heard about it last Sunday, that in this intimate relationship, the world will hate them. That is, will hate those who truly abide in him. And then in chapter 16 now, that farewell comes into a sharper focus. And our text is verse 22 in this chapter. And we will see how this verse, 22, is explained and kind of expanded on in the other verses that we read here in chapter 16. Our theme, pretty simple, is the glory of Jesus in saying farewell. Well, we really come to see more of the glory of Jesus as we are able to, if you will, get into the moment. That is, really think about, understand the specific time and the situation. And how in all that is about to take place, and how the disciples are just engulfed with emotions and with sorrow. And it's not so much sorrow about Jesus dying on the cross. That they really did not really understand. They would only later understand it after his resurrection. But they're filled with emotions and sorrow at Jesus repeatedly saying he is going away. And so we read that Jesus knows about their inner thoughts, their emotions, and their sorrow. And in it all, Jesus so lovingly explains the moment, the now. That little word now is repeated often in this chapter. I was going to run through all the verses and I thought, what's the point of doing this? We're going to see it as we go along. But you see, it is this now, the present moment of his going away. It's in that context that he then speaks about the future. So there are also many future tenses here. He speaks about what is to come from this moment. So he says in that day, in verse 32, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come. So in it all, the glory of Jesus shines through. And especially that it all ends really with the last verse of our chapter. It ends with a note of victory. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, in our text, in verse 22, Jesus says, you now have sorrow. And in our first point, we see assurance in the work of the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus. So, you now have sorrow. Let's go back and look at verses 5 and 6. Okay? It says, now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Well, obviously earlier, they had asked this, and maybe you thought of that right away as we were reading. In chapter 13, verse 36, Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? In chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And at that time, Jesus had explained. If you will, he had explained he's not leaving them for some other place on earth, but he was going to the Father. Yet, now their hearts are so filled with sorrow. Look at verse 6. Now, at this time, they did not ask Jesus about going away to the Father. In other words, they did not ask Jesus about what his going away meant for Jesus and what his going away meant for them. So, in the midst of this sorrow, that, as it says, filled their hearts, Jesus says in our text, but I will see you again. And brothers and sisters, this is explained in verses 7 through 15. Okay? And it's all about the new order of things. The age of the giving of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in a full measure that has never been known before. And I said it that way because it's not like the work of the Spirit had never been known before, but not in such full measure. And really, brothers and sisters, the key is in verse 14. He, that's the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. Okay? So in verse 7, notice it says, nevertheless, so in spite of their sorrow that filled their heart, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Oh, I pray you don't miss this. The, if you will, medicine for sorrow is the truth. Yeah, it's not a remedy for sorrow. You know, as if you get a dose of truth and simply sorrow is removed. But truth is, if you will, a medicine so that they and we can sorrow as those who have hope. And that, doesn't that remind us of 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where Paul by the Holy Spirit says, I do not want you to be ignorant. That means I don't want you to not know the truth, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. In other words, in knowing the truth, you still sorrow, but as those who have hope, right? And later we'll see in our second point that their sorrow will be turned to joy. But right here, look at the truth that Jesus tells them. In verse 7, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Back in chapter 14, we heard about Jesus sending the Holy Spirit as Helper. And this, so I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Remember that? But as we read this verse, I'm sure we still have this question. Why did Jesus have to go away, to depart, in order for the coming or the giving of the Holy Spirit? Well, just briefly, his going away, obviously, is by way of the cross, right? And there he will, if you will, earn redemption. He will pay for actual sins of actual people, right? He will earn redemption for his own, an expression we've come across in John many times already. But then also, the Holy Spirit, and this is from all eternity, the Holy Spirit agreed to be sent from the Father and the Son to also apply that earning, to apply the payment to the hearts and to the lives of all those who are his own, who were given to him, that he died for, right? So, It's rather obvious, but needs to be stated. Until the payment is made in his death on the cross, there are no earnings, if you will, to apply, right? Until Christ has actually made the payment, there are no earnings to apply, earning salvation for his own, right? And in the law this morning in Galatians 4, we read about that earning, about the redemption. And it was so that we might receive the adoption as sons. See, that's part of the earnings. And it says, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts so that you can cry out, Abba, Father. And that's literally in Aramaic, Father, Father. So it's used to express a very close relationship to God, just like the Son has, that is, his only begotten Son. And about that verse, by the way, you notice, we receive the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of his Son. Okay? And we receive the Holy Spirit, not so we cry out, O Holy Spirit, but rather we cry out, My Father. Right? In other words, we have a relationship to the living God as his heirs through Jesus. Right? So you see, the gift, the giving of the Holy Spirit, that is the reward, if you will, for the work of salvation by Jesus. Well, yeah, Jesus doesn't explain all that here. He merely tells the truth, right, of the Holy Spirit coming or being sent. And as our point said, in this Jesus assures them of the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, there's no doubt that at this time, now, the disciples did not understand it. But later, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is indeed poured out, with accompanying signs and wonders, well, then Peter proclaims in Acts 2, verse 33. He's explaining it. And this is what he says, led by the Spirit. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God. Yeah, he had to die, but now he's exalted at the right hand of God. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out, that's he is Jesus, poured out this which you now see and hear. So, that's why Jesus had to go away, so that he could send the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, when he has come, we see two main things about his work, the work of the Spirit. One is he will convict the world, that's in verses 8 to 11. And the second one is in verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. Now, we have to be brief here, but about the first one, convict the world. The word convict includes many ideas and truths. So when it comes to convict of sin, you have to understand, biblically, it can mean a deep convincing of sin so that one repents and receives salvation. But it can also mean, again, this is convicting of sin, it can mean to expose or to rebuke. Or sometimes it has the term reprove, so as to still leave in guilt, but to be shut up in guilt. So it's really, once again, the opening and closing of the kingdom, isn't it? And you notice Jesus says in verse 9 about this, because they do not believe in me. You see, after the work of Jesus, that is the great sin of the world. And it proves the world to be in guilt and has a need of repentance. And that's why the gospel must include that if it's going to be preached properly, biblically. So that's about convict the world. Then also convict of righteousness. Well, Put simply, righteousness, you know, that means what is acceptable to God, right? And you notice in verse 10, Jesus says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now remember, this is about sending the Holy Spirit to do this work, right? So it means I'm going away and you need the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth to show you righteousness. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, man is always left with his own righteousness. And that, remember Isaiah 6 verse 6, it's just filthy rags, right? It's not acceptable to God. We confess in the Heidelberg Catechism that our best works are stained with sin. Not the worst things we do, the best things we do are stained with sin. So that's being convicted of righteousness by the Spirit of truth. And about conviction of judgment, to be convicted of judgment, Jesus says, because the ruler of this world is judged. And that's about Satan being condemned to God's eternal wrath. And, yeah, the world that is under his rule shares in that judgment. So you see, we just went over this really briefly. There's a lot more to say about each of these. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the work of the Spirit through the church in preaching the gospel. The Holy Spirit through the church does this work of convicting the world of sin. In not believing in Jesus. And does the work of righteousness to convict of it, that it is only in Jesus that righteousness is found. He earns it. And we only have it. Not by doing our best, but by believing in him. And that the Holy Spirit then applies that earning of righteousness to those who are his own. And finally, convicting of judgment. About God's wrath. See, without being convicted of this wrath, well, there is no reason to repent and believe. Then also the second one, in verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. Again, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, right? In verse 12, now you cannot bear it. Well, I don't want to go into all the technicalities of the word bear here, but it ultimately has to do with you can't understand it. You can't carry this with you. But, Jesus says, the Spirit will guide you. And that word means to lead you to it. Okay? And it's very important. It will be, in verse 12, the many things I have to say to you. And don't miss this. It is into all truth. Everything that God wishes to make known of the plan of redemption. So you see, this is so important. This is the work of Jesus from the right hand of the Father, exalted one. And that's how he, that is the Holy Spirit, verse 14, he will glorify me, Jesus says. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And again in verse 15, it includes all things from the Father. And we've kept seeing this so often in John, how Jesus keeps saying, everything that's mine is the Father's and what's the Father's is mine. Right? And that's why in verse 13, Jesus says, whatever he hears, that's the Holy Spirit, whatever the Holy Spirit hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. Now, we went through this rather quickly, but brothers and sisters, this is the big picture about this. It is all about the Word. And remember, in John 1:1, that's Jesus. He's the Word. And so it is about the Word that he, through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, he will make it known to the disciples so that they will write it down. And I did that emphatically as I could because I struggle with the term here, but it's so frustrating. It's so unbiblical when people separate, you know, the work of the Spirit from the Word of God. And they even separate things in the Bible as being God's Word. So they'll say such foolish things like, well, Paul says this, but Jesus says this. Or this was to Abraham, but Jesus, and then it's something different. It's about the Word of God that was written down. And the Word is Jesus. And if you will, He was written down in the Bible by the disciples. That's how the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth. So it is also the Word that is known to us. We can know it. Not by some experiential, existential, you know, touchy-feely kind of stuff. We can know it by reading the Bible, as the Spirit applies these words to us, gives us understanding in it. So it is the Word also that we have as the holy, inspired, and infallible, without mistakes, Bible. And so Jesus tells them that this work of the Holy Spirit is how I will see you again. And He says in our text in verse 22, and your heart will rejoice. Let's look at this in our second point. We see assurance that sorrow will be turned into joy. Now, just so you realize, this is really explained. This part of verse 22 is explained in verses 16 to 21. Because you see, after explaining about the sending of the Holy Spirit and about the work of the Holy Spirit, that's the context for Jesus then saying, a little while, and so on. So we have to understand it this way. Look at verse 16, please. A little while you will not see me. And that's about, I'm going away by way of the cross to the Father. And then He says, again a little while, and you will see me. And I'll explain this in a bit, but this is about His coming in the Holy Spirit, just like we saw in the earlier verses and in our first point. So you see, this is their sorrow and how it is turned into joy. Now, brothers and sisters, some might very properly, I'm underlining properly here, they may properly argue that when Jesus says, you will see me, or in our text, verse 22, I will see you again, they will, again, properly argue that this has to do with Jesus' bodily resurrection. And of course, then, they did see each other, right? But brothers and sisters, we ought to see and we ought to understand. It is not a matter of having to be one or the other. That is, it doesn't have to be as if it refers to Jesus coming either in the Spirit or in bodily resurrection. It's one of the kind of things that you face when you read different commentaries. They spend page after page arguing about it has to be one or the other, when really, very often, it doesn't have to be one or the other. And here too, it is in fact both of these. That's why I underline they can properly argue this, but it's not only that. And so I pray that you bear with me here a little bit as I try to explain this. That these events are tied together. The crucifixion, the resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They should really never be separated. They are closely linked together. The one means nothing apart from the other. Now, to put this in other words, Good Friday, Calvary, you know, the cross, it has no meaning apart from Easter. The physical resurrection of Jesus. And Easter has no value apart from Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. For, as Jesus said, He will glorify me. Now, related to this, this is a bit of an aside, but it's very much part of this explanation. we need to understand something about Scripture and prophecy. Because there is a way that the Holy Spirit gave revelation about redemptive events. And if it's not understood, it so commonly leads to all kinds of mistakes and errors in interpretation. Theologians, they call this prophetic foreshortening. Don't run away because you hear this term. You say, I don't know what that is, so I'm giving up. I'll just repeat one more time. Prophetic foreshortening. It simply means this. It means that major redemptive events in history, in the Bible, they are often compressed together so that they're seen in their meaning, you know, one to the other. The one anticipates or foreshadows the other. Just some examples. For example, there are several places in the Bible where it puts Christ's first coming and his second coming together. You can read about this, and if you don't understand this, you'll make many mistakes of interpretation when it talks about the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. Or in the Bible, the destruction of Jerusalem at 70 AD, that is put together with the end of history. So the one foreshadows the other. And also the return of Jesus in the coming of the Holy Spirit. That anticipates his physical return, which the church still awaits. And so also, we need to see that here in how Jesus explains the sorrow and it turned into joy. In verses 17 and 18, the disciples, it says, they talk among themselves. And they're wondering, what does this mean, a little while? We don't know what he's saying. And in verse 19, Jesus knew this. And he knew that they wanted to ask, and that literally is, we'll see about this later, to question him about this. And yeah, there are various ideas that writers suggest as to why they did not want to question him about this. And there's no point in going on about that because it's speculation. But the point is, Jesus knew they had these questions, but they didn't want to ask him. And then, in verses 20 to 21, Jesus explains. Here we have it again. Most assuredly, we've seen that so often, right? Verily, verily, you know, I am telling you the truth. Most assuredly, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Well, this is their sorrow at the time of Christ's death, right? It is a time of deep grief. And a deep sense of a loss of hope. Later on in verse 32, Jesus says, the hour is coming, yes, has now come. And this is about the time of his death on the cross. And you notice what Jesus says there, if you look down to verse 32. You will be scattered, each to his own. Now you'll find some English translations have each to his own home or each to his own things. So they're kind of filling in his own something. But the point is, it describes a most profound loss of hope. The work of the kingdom stops. I kind of liked what I read one writer to say. Fishing will take the place of preaching. Think about how the disciples said, let's go fishing. Right? And you notice also in verse 32, Jesus says, and will leave me alone. You see, in your sorrow and your loss of hope, you will go about your own things, and me you will leave alone. And in fact, that's exactly literally how it's said there in verse 32. It's very emphatic. It literally says this, and me you will leave alone. That's me in my suffering. And of course, we know from other scriptures that Jesus would even be forsaken of his Father in that dark moment. So, their sorrow. And all the while, the wicked world of unbelief, verse 20, will rejoice. That's, yeah, the crowds, but especially the unbelieving Jewish rulers. For them, this time, well, it was finally good riddance. We got rid of him. He's dead and buried. It was a time of rejoicing. But you know that rejoicing of unbelief, it would be just short. And Jesus says, your sorrow will be turned to joy. Our text has it, your heart will rejoice. And Jesus explains this anticipation of joy. It is the anticipation of all that follows. If you will, one after the other. The cross, the resurrection, the giving of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 21, it's explained in terms of a woman in labor and giving birth. And some of you ladies who have gone through this, I'm sure you can relate. I can't. At first, there's anguish, there's pain. But in the very pain, there is an anticipation. So as Jesus says, as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish. Why? It wasn't so bad? No. She no longer remembers the anguish for joy. Right? And in the same way, the anguish of Christ's death, it is in anticipation of his rising from death and of his being exalted Lord in heaven at the Father's right hand. And from their giving or sending the Holy Spirit to do that great work that we heard about in our first point. See, that fills the heart with rejoicing for the disciples, but also for the church through all history. But you see, the one, the rejoicing, if you will, it depends on the other, the anguish. The great joy filling hearts has only real meaning and depth because of the sorrow and the anguish of what brought our Lord and Savior to the cross. And again, these great redemptive events, they interrelate with each other. They need to be seen together. And you know, if we reflect upon having the Lord's Supper, we have kind of both of these, don't we? We are to remember his death. And yeah, that can be very, pardon the expression, but it can be like a downer, right? But at the same time, it is a great rejoicing. Because we aren't serving a dead Savior, we are serving a risen Lord, right? And he's now in heaven. And here we are remembering that he died for us. Why should we do that? That's what our sins deserve, right? So we praise him. You know, we lift our glasses also to, if you will, toast him, to praise the Lord for his great grace in being an expiation for our sins, pouring himself out for our sins. So, that's the joy that comes out of the sorrow. And Jesus then says it will be in that day that, in our text, your joy no one will take from you. Let's see a little about that in our third point. The fullness of joy in that day. Well, you notice our text has a therefore. And really, in our first and second points, we have seen what it's there for. And about the last part of this text, verse 22, well, we learned something of that in verses 23 to 33. And brothers and sisters, it is a lasting joy and the fullness of joy. A joy, if you will, that is beyond what heart could imagine or wish for. Verse 23, in that day, that's the day of sorrow turned into joy. That's the day of a joy that is yours and no one will take it from you. So let's look at verse 23, because there's parts of this can be misunderstood. And it's mostly because the English word ask is used for actually two different Greek words here. So let's look at verse 23. In that day, you will ask me nothing. That means that in the day of joy, the fullness of it, you won't be questioning me. That's the word ask there. It's the same word, ask here is the same word as we saw earlier in verse 19, where they desired to be questioning him. Okay? And then Jesus says about that day, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Well, this ask is about prayer. Okay? The word ask here is the word for request. Or, I don't know if the Old King James has it as in the translation, but it often uses the term beseech, to come before God in prayer, to ask Him. And you notice too, here Jesus speaks of the Father He will give you. And also it is about praying and asking in my name, right? It's really important to see that in this whole chapter, Jesus has kept repeating the Father. And I trust the reason is very clear. Because He is going to the Father. And once He is there, He is the exalted Lord at the Father's right hand, right? With all authority and power on heaven and earth. So then the church prays to the Father in Jesus' name. And we've seen this many times, but just to repeat it, to remind us, in Jesus' name has to do with His person and work, right? It is who He is and what He has done and what He does. That's how we pray in Jesus' name. We pray in those terms. And that's why in verse 24, Jesus says, if you look at it, verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. But in that day, again, the day of rejoicing, the day of His exaltation, and the day of having poured out the Holy Spirit, then ask and you will receive. And you notice the purpose of this is that, purpose clause, that your joy may be full. No one will take it from you. I reflected on what we heard earlier in John chapter 15, verse 11. We love by obeying, and there it says that your joy may be full. Here, in the new prayer life, when you pray in my name, you'll get it. Your joy will be full. Same thing, right? Praying. And knowing we have what we pray for. It is just a matter of full joy. Because again, remember, we asked in my name. It speaks of Jesus as having died, of having risen, of being exalted, having given us His Holy Spirit. We are sons. We call out to our Father in heaven. What is the greater joy than that? And we see that full joy when Jesus says in verse 26, in that day you will ask, and that's the word for pray or request, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you. Well, the word pray there is a bad translation, I'm sorry. But it's the word for question. I won't question the Father for you. And the point that Jesus makes here, well, first of all, it's not that He will not be interceding or praying for His own. And we know that because many scriptures show that the ministry of Jesus Christ as priest, it never ends. We read it earlier, right? He ever lives to make intercession from the Belgian Confession from Hebrews, right? And we'll also see more of that in the next chapter, in chapter 7, Lord willing. But you see, the point is, and Jesus saying this, that the disciples and the church, now when Jesus Christ is exalted at the Father's right hand, they can pray to the Father. And they do it in my name. And the Father will hear and He will answer. And you notice, this is so beautiful. Look at verse 27. He will hear and answer because the Father Himself loves you because you love me and you have believed that I came forth from God. And that means you believe that I am God when He says I came forth from God. So you see, doctrine, knowing truth and believing, it's important. It's how you know the Father loves you. Yeah, and then in verse 28, Jesus gives again that great statement of his coming into this world from the Father, and that now he is going to return to the Father. And then in verses 29 to 30, well, it's like the disciples are saying, well, now you're making sense. Now we believe. And oh, what Jesus says in verse 31. Do you now believe? That, again, is a very important time word there. And we saw it earlier in verse 32. He reminds them. He reminds them of the sorrow that they will go through. So that me, you will leave alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Well, again, the time will come in the deepest of agony when the Father will forsake him. And it's because of our sins on him, right? But apart from that hour of darkness, Jesus, he said it back in chapter 8. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that pleases him. That's what Jesus said. And remember, we've seen this many times already. This relationship between the Father and the Son, that's the modern, that's a pattern. In fact, we should see it as the basis, the foundation for Jesus have a relationship with his disciples and with his own, with his church. So that the disciples and we are not left alone. Jesus is with us. And we are called to always do those things that please him, just like Jesus says he did with the Father. So, Jesus sums it all up. The great note of victory in verse 33. While in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, if we were to, say it in a simple way, what is the glory of Jesus in his saying farewell? It's an important question. Can you do it? Parting from loved ones, that's always sorrowful. And Jesus knew that their hearts were filled with sorrow. Well, that also is his glory, that he knew that, right? But we have seen, we've heard how that sorrow will be turned to joy, right? Because I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice with a full and complete joy. And that's in the work of Jesus, in sending his Spirit, right? And I pray that the Holy Spirit works in us, that we don't think of this, I will see you again, in too narrow a way. So just to kind of repeat it, it includes, I will see you again includes his rising from death and physically seeing the disciples. And Lord willing, in the future, we'll see that in the Gospel of John. But you see, that is merely to anticipate seeing his church on that glorious day of Pentecost. When he pours out his Spirit, and in the greater works, we heard about this earlier in John, the greater works which the exalted Jesus will then do by his Spirit through his church. But even that, the day of Pentecost, it further anticipates the actual physical return of Jesus. And that's why in Matthew 24:30 it says, the Son of Man is coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So it all shows the glory of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, as we are here on earth, Jesus said, in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great work in Jesus Christ. We indeed thank you for his glory that you showed to us, that we actually are part of an experience because of the work of the Spirit in our lives. So as we prayed in the beginning, we pray now, renew us in that work for our full and complete joy. O Lord, we pray, may your word accomplish the purpose that you have given it to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.